Tonight we are going to be continuing our series in Proverbs. We're going to be looking at Proverbs 28 and some life lessons we can learn from some of the verses in Proverbs 28. And I've titled this talk, Conscience Contrast. Let's start by praying. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that through it, we can know what is true. And through what you've done for us, we can have peace with you, Lord. And I pray that as I speak from your word, that you would guide my words. And that all of us would be challenged to keep our consciences clean this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So these are the verses of Proverbs 28, and I'm not going to make you read them. I'm going to choose just a couple of verses from Proverbs 28, again, for the sake of time. So we're going to look at three verses, and I will make them bigger. We're going to be looking at verse number one, which says, "The wicked run away when no one is chasing them, but the godly are as bold as lions." And verse 13, which says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." And verse 17, which says, "A murderer's tormented conscience will drive him into the grave. Don't protect him." And so as I was reading through Proverbs and looking at what these different Proverbs mean, these three kind of jumped out at me and formed a bit of a pattern. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. And from these verses, we're going to look at, this is my outline, we're going to look at two main ideas about our consciences. One, that the guilty conscience and what it takes. So we're going to look at the guilty conscience and we're going to look at what it makes to make our guilty conscience clean. And then while we're looking at these two ideas, we're going to talk a bit about what are our consciences, what are they for, can they be trusted, and so on. So let's jump in to our first point, which is a guilty conscience causes stress. Guilty conscience causes stress. So we have two Proverbs from chapter 28. The first one, "The wicked run away when no one is chasing them, but the godly are as bold as lions." And verse 17, "A murderer's tormented conscience will drive him into the grave." Both these verses talk about, or not directly the first one, but talk about how our consciences affect how we behave and how we think. And a guilty conscience causes stress in our lives. So let's look at two scenarios here. So imagine yourself, you're driving to Sudbury. And in the first scenario, you're doing 25 kilometers an hour over the speed limit. And you're driving over a hill, and a car that looks a lot like a police officer passes you going the opposite way. What goes through your mind? Well, I'm thinking the stress level starts going up. And you're looking in your rearview mirror to see if you see taillights lighting up or sirens or someone turning around. Needless to say, you're not feeling great. You're a little worried. Okay, so now the opposite scenario. You're driving exactly the speed limit. And you go over that same hill and a car that looks like a police officer drives by you. What goes through your mind then? Well, you may not even notice that car. Or maybe you didn't say, "Oh, was that a police car?" But your stress level probably didn't rise all that much. You probably didn't give it much of a second thought. And so again, just two scenarios, almost the same, slightly different, but your conscience is telling you, you know, the speed limit's 90, and you're going a lot faster than that. You know, you might get a ticket. That might be expensive. That might affect your insurance. And maybe you slow down, maybe you don't. I don't know, that depends on you. But that's what our consciences are for. Our consciences let us know whether we're doing something wrong or about to do something wrong. And they point out the potential consequences and they suggest to us which way we should go. And now if we act against our conscience, typically we start having some stress in our life, whether that's worry or thinking, am I going to get caught or I am going to, you're kind of looking behind your shoulder. Just like the verse says, the wicked run away when no one's chasing them because their conscience is saying, you're going to get caught. You better watch out. Our consciences point us to sin we have committed or sin we're about to commit. And they're there to encourage us not to sin. So what are our consciences? What are they there for? Well, our conscience is a sense or consciousness of what is right and what is wrong. And it tells us what is right and wrong based on our value system. So it makes us feel good when we do the right thing, and it makes us feel miserable when we do what we know is wrong, at least for a little while. And this sense or this consciousness is designed by God, although it can be twisted. And it does make us feel rotten when we do what we know our conscience is telling us not to do. Charles Colson told a story of a young boy who became excessively fearful during the Great New York Blackout in 1977. And so almost the entire city of New York lost power for a couple of days. And during this boy was like out of his mind, and his parents didn't know why he was so scared. And eventually he told them that at the exact moment the lights went out, he had kicked a telephone pole. And so he thought that the entire blackout was his fault, and he was sure that he was going to be blamed and punished. His conscience was going crazy, saying, you are in big trouble. So are our consciences good? Are they trustworthy? That's what I want to look at next. So first, our consciences are given to us by God. And there is a core of everyone's conscience that points to God. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, Paul writes, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law, show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing what's right. Our consciences are a universal beacon that point to God, and there is a core of universal truth that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. But our consciences can be corrupted, they can be twisted, they can be silenced. And so, although our consciences are given to us by God, they can't always be trusted in and of themselves. A man entered a bar and he bought a glass of beer and then he immediately threw it into the bartender's face. But then quickly he grabbed a napkin and started patting the man's face and said, I'm so sorry. I have this thing that I cannot help myself, but every time I get a glass of beer, I throw it and I'm so sorry. I fight it, but I always give in to it. And the bartender said, well, you had better do something about this problem. I'm going to remember you and I am never going to serve you again until you get help. Well, it was a couple months before that man came back. And he came back and he faced the bartender and he asked for a beer. And the bartender said, I'm not giving you a beer. I remember what happened last time. And the man explained, listen, I've been seeing a psychiatrist for quite some time now and my problem is solved. And he convinced the bartender, so the bartender poured him another glass and the man grabbed it and threw it in his face. And the astonished bartender said, I thought you said that this problem was fixed. And the man said, my problem is fixed. I still do it, but I don't feel guilty anymore. And so his conscience, he worked hard to make it so that his conscience was not bothered by this act that it should have been bothered by. Our consciences can be twisted. And our sin in our life influence this. Our culture influences this. There's other things that can influence this. But just look around at our culture. And if you look at what the Bible calls good, certain things that the Bible calls good, our culture says, no, that's evil. And there's certain things that the Bible says, these are evil things, you should not do them. And our culture says, no, we should celebrate these things. These things are good. And so our culture has taken most people's consciences and twisted them to align them to what it says, but it's actually opposite to what God says. And so yes, our consciences are not always trustworthy. They can be twisted and say actually the opposite of what they should say. However, if our consciences are educated and ruled by God's word and have been changed through his spirit, then they should be trusted. They should be trusted, but only in that case. And so if your conscience is saying you should feel guilty about this, if it lines up with what God's word says, then you better listen to your conscience. And if your conscience says you should do this, and it lines up with God's word, then you should do that. But if there is a misalignment with what your conscience is telling you and what God's word says, then you need to go by God's word, for your conscience can lie to you. But that's why it's so important for us to be in God's word and to know God's word. So our conscience is a tool that God wants, that uses in us to direct us and guide us. But we need to know God's word. And because of that, if your conscience is guided by God's word, if you know God's word, then to act against your conscience is a sin. And we're going to look at a verse. We're not going to actually look at the verse, but we're going to talk about a verse in a second that talks about that. There is a Sergeant Ray Bars from Midville, Utah Police Department. And one day he opened his wallet and he noticed that his driver's license had expired. Embarrassed at having caught himself red-handed, he had no alternative. He calmly took out his ticket book, he wrote himself a ticket, brought it to the courthouse. The judge fined him, he paid the fine, and he said, how could I give a ticket to anyone else for an expired license in the future if I didn't cite myself? So there's an example of a man whose conscience told him it's not right for you to fine other people for similar things, but not to do it yourself. And so he followed his conscience. He did what he should have done, and he actually fined himself. I'm sure he could have, and other people could have said, talked him out of it, right? You can talk yourself out a lot of things. But in this case, he followed his conscience, and he did the right thing. So to act against conscience is sin. Let's look at a couple verses that talk about our conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, this is Paul writing to Timothy, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. And again, a few verses down in verse 19, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. And the last verse there, 1 Peter 3:16, the second half of 1 Peter 3:16 says, keep your consciences clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. And so we don't think a lot about our consciences. Usually it's just kind of happening in the background. But several times in Scripture where he said, keep your conscience clear. This is an important part of living a Christian life, having a successful Christian life, is to keep your conscience clear. Now, Romans 14 there, I just have a summary there, but Romans 14 is a chapter that really talks about the gray area where some Christians who have had their conscience directed and educated by God's word feel very strongly about a certain area, a gray area that's debatable. And other Christians who have also had their consciences guided by God's word feel the opposite way. And this chapter kind of deals about how do you do that? Is that okay? And basically, it says that's okay for us to differ in the gray areas, but it's important to make up your own mind in those gray areas and then to follow your own conscience with what you feel is right for you in that case. So some examples of that. Some people think that drinking alcohol in moderation without getting drunk is okay. And so they will drink alcohol and not feel guilty about it. Other people feel that for them, they don't want to drink alcohol. They see how much problems it can cause in the world, and so they abstain from drinking alcohol. And so we have these two views. I'm okay with drinking alcohol. I don't want to drink alcohol. In the gray area, because scripturally, there are examples of people drinking alcohol, but then you can see how much damage alcohol can do. And so each of these people have determined in their own heart and in their own conscience what they're going to do with alcohol. And so for this person who's not going to drink alcohol, for them to drink alcohol would be a sin. And for these people, for them, drinking alcohol is fine. It's not a sin. It's based on their conscience. And so there's lots of gray areas, such as whether you do work on a Sunday or whether you kind of set aside Sunday as a special day versus treating every day special. That's talked about in this chapter. what kind of work you would do? Would you work for an alcohol company or a tobacco company? These kind of things. These are things that you wrestle through individually. You develop a conviction, but that's a gray area in Scripture where it's debatable. And so Paul basically says in Romans 14, don't judge others who have a different conscience than you in the gray areas. Don't judge others. In fact, live as so not to offend each other's consciences as a way to honor each other and to honor God. And so that is about the gray areas, which there are many. But there are also many black and white areas. So we've talked about a guilty conscience causes stress and how we are called to have clean consciences. Do you have a clean conscience? Is there anything that your conscience is saying, you know, you really need to deal with this, or you really shouldn't do this, or you really should do this? Then you need to deal with that if it's in line with God's word. Well, how do you do that? How do you correct a guilty conscience? And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at. How do you clear a guilty conscience? Our verse here is verse 13 of Proverbs 28. It says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. I am very thankful that that verse is true. Psalms 32, verses 1 to 5, says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in summer heat. Finally, I confessed my sin to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. A guilty conscience points to sin in our lives, but there is one who can forgive our sins. who can clear our consciences, and that is God alone. In Hebrews 9, the author is comparing Christ's work, his sacrifice, to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And in verse 14, he says, "Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice that Jesus made, as a perfect sacrifice for our sins." God is the only one who can forgive sins, and it's only through the work of Jesus on the cross that this is possible. Have you had your conscience cleaned? And there, 1 John 1:9 says, "But if we confess our sins to him," that's God, "he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." There are two types of people, two groups of people who need to have their sin dealt with. One, those people whose sin are recorded and stand as evidence against them and shows their guilt. And Romans 3:23 says the wages of sin is death. And so they have this record of sin that stands against them and condemns them for their sin. So their guilty conscience is not just doesn't make them feel bad, but it actually condemns them because of the sin in their lives that has not been dealt with. And so their greatest need is for Jesus' sacrifice to be applied to their sins so that that record of guilt can be removed and they can have their sins no longer counted against them. And so Len this morning was talking about justification. That's what that is. It's that when Jesus' righteousness is given to us and our sin is placed on him on the cross and we are freed from our sin. And so if your sin is not dealt with, then your greatest need is to accept Jesus' gift of salvation and to have your guilty conscience wiped clean and your sins cleaned forever, no longer to be held against you. However, the other group of people are people like me who I stand justified before God because I have accepted Jesus' work on the cross to cover my sins. But I still sin, and my sin still needs to be dealt with. Not ultimately, it's still, my sins don't count against me. I am no longer condemned because of them, but my sins affect my growth as a Christian. They affect my relationship with God, and they affect my ministry, and they affect my ability to truly worship God. And so I still need to confess my sins and deal with those sins so that I can grow, so that I can be sanctified. Again, Len talked about this morning. And so if you're in that case, yes, your consciences still need to be cleaned. You need to deal with your guilty conscience so that you can grow, so that you can have an effective ministry, so that you can grow in your relationship with Christ. However, if you're in that camp, sometimes the guilt is still there, even though you've confessed your sins to Christ. And sometimes you can't get over that sin in your life. It has a deeper hold on it. And so God has actually given us another tool to help us to deal with our guilty consciences and to deal with our sin. And that is each other. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." And so if you're finding that you still have a guilty conscience, even though you've confessed your sins to God and you've already trusted him to justify you, sometimes we need to take a step further and find a trustworthy, mature Christian that we can confess our sins to, and they can help us work through those sins. And this would be called accountability and transparency. And that's another important step for Christians in growing and becoming sanctified, in cleaning our consciences, as we read in the verses that we're to have clear consciences. So have you corrected your guilty conscience in whatever category you're in? Is there anything in your life that you need to confess to the Lord, or maybe that you need to confess to a mature believer who can help you take steps to conquer that sin? Don't delay. God wants us to have clear consciences so that we can grow in Him. So in summary, Proverbs 28, we looked at three verses. A guilty conscience causes stress, and correcting a guilty conscience brings peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, without your word, without your spirit, without your gift on the cross, Lord, we would be so lost. I'm so thankful that you have forgiven my sins. I'm so thankful that you've given us ways that we can have a close relationship with you and that we can grow and be effective as Christians. Lord, we all need to grow, and I pray that you would convict us with our consciences when we need to do something or when we need to not do something. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.